Yeah, hey, I want to tell you this morning about a dear friend of ours named Graham Wood. Mary and I knew Graham when he was up in his 90s, a young 94-year-old guy. Graham loved the Lord. He loved people. Graham loved square dancing. And significantly into his 90s, he was out every week square dancing with his partner, which happened to be a widow lady in our church. And they were for a number of years there. She and her husband used to square dance. Graham and his wife used to square dance in the same club. Each of their spouses died, and so they just Alaman left and right around they went with one another. It was really great to come see him come into church all decked out in his boots and his snap shirts and his bolo tie there, and she was in petticoats out to here up in her mid-80s. It was just priceless to see those two. Graham loved square dancing, and he had a wonderful love for music and good music. In fact, the way Graham expressed that great love of music, I think was inbred in him by his love for the Lord. Graham would visit churches, and when he found a church that didn't have a piano, or their piano was real old and beat up and kind of sounding bad, he would go out and buy them a digital piano and donate it to the church. I think that's cool. His love for the Lord expressed itself in giving. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's right after 1 Corinthians. You should have an outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Take a couple of notes there. Everything we're talking about today touches on or is touched by this first paragraph in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's so much good about being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again into God's family forever, and living in the assurance that God's intentions for you are all good. So, no matter what happens in the world economy, in the trade worlds, and the violence that is going on around the world, all the clamoring for power, no matter what is happening out there or in your own life, even if it feels negative, the Bible teaches in Romans 8:28 that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that includes you. It includes you if your faith is in Christ. And in every circumstance, God is working together for your good, even tough times. Even in the heart of every person in this room, each person in this room, we can vouch for the fact that God has blessed us. God has blessed you. And if you look around into your life, you probe a little bit on your in your own life, you'll see that that is absolutely true. We're in week 6 of our Experience Him project. We've seen how we can experience God in His creation, and as we minister, we can experience Him in reaching out to lost people. Last Sunday, we saw how we can experience Him in His resurrection. This week, we're paying special attention, and it's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and a few other verses here and there. This week, we're paying special attention to giving, and specifically, giving back what God has already given to us, giving back what He has first given to you. And just like Graham, Graham had a God-given love for music, and he did something about that great love that he had. He responded to what God was doing in his life through that love of music. We're going to zero in on 3 ways that we can experience Him in giving back what He's already given to us. Here they are. So you can jot them down, you can fill in your blanks real quick, and then you can write down what God says to you for the rest of the time that we're here. We can experience Him in giving back love, in giving back life, in giving back what we're going to call today His allowances. God's allowances. Before we do, though, fold your hands, bow your head and your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love the fact that our church is committed to the Bible. It's in our name. It's in our DNA. And Lord, we expect every day to hear from you through your word, the Bible. Everything that we do, everything that we say, every place we go, every person we interact with, we interpret through your word, the Bible. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look into this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today, that you would speak into our hearts how we ought to be different for having been in your presence today, and then that you will enable us to be different because you love us so much and you have high expectations of us and for us. And so let us hear from you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to be starting in verses 7 and 8. Paul touches on the first and likely, I believe, the highest calling of a Christ follower. You can experience God as you give back your love. As you give back your love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see to it that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love to. The sincerity of your love to. Literally in that first verse there, the love we inspired in you. Literally that translates the out of us into you love. I like that. The out of us into you love. That the Corinthians, Paul is urging them to abound in it. Which must have been a great relief for Paul to be able to write. If you know anything about the Ephesian church, here's a church, because of their former big time worldliness, received a capital B blistering letter from the Apostle Paul earlier on. 1 Corinthians takes the Corinthians church to the woodshed, and he drives home the truth that they are living in a number of ways outside the prescribed will of God. But in the meantime, God has gotten a hold of their hearts again, and they're living for him. The church in Corinth was rich in spiritual gifts. In fact, one of the key passages in spiritual gifts is right in this first book, the first letter. Now Paul is encouraging them to put their love into action, to put their love into action, to give back out of their love, and to follow the lead of other churches in that region with financial help for the suffering church that was down in Jerusalem and the surrounding precincts around Jerusalem. They were going through tough times there, and Paul is asking the churches, and here he is encouraging the Corinthian believers in particular to get on board with this good that God is doing and express their love for God by helping with the church that is down in Jerusalem and going through tough times. This was a love that God had poured into Paul's life and the team that ministered with him all over Asia Minor and over into Europe. It was unconditional love. This is agape love here. Unconditional love that resulted in giving. I mean, it should be true of us. Remember, we saw good old John 3:16 just last week. For God so loved the world. In fact, God loved the world this way that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. God loves, and he expresses that love. God's love is a verb, not just a fuzzy feeling inside. God's love is a verb, and he loves the world this way. He gave his only begotten Son to be our Savior. Out of his great love, God gives. So when the Apostle John was an old man, he wrote a lot about love. Take a look at 1 John, It's a lot about love. In that 1 John 4:19, he says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he out of him into us and from us into you kind of love. He loved us even though we were sinners. He loved us even though we didn't deserve any kind of loving. God loved mankind. He loved humanity, Romans 5:10, even when we were his what? His enemies. Enemies. The way you give back the love that God has given you shows up in three ways. He proves it in giving his son. He proves this in forgiving you, calming your fears and stuff. Shows up in three ways. Here we are. Loving the Lord, out of John 14. Loving one another, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a verb. It's a command. And third, loving lost people the way that God did, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. Loving the lost, reaching out to them with the words of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then meeting their needs. Meeting the needs in the lives of needy people. This is thin ice. I'm going to step out on here. Loving on lost people by inviting them into your life. I don't know, Ed. I mean, really? I get my hands dirty like that? I'm going to soil. You know, I don't have to go. You don't have to wear rubber gloves out there, folks. Here's one. This is a step farther. Loving on lost people by inviting them into your home. The way we experience God in giving back love is this: give love away. Give it away. And when you do, you'll find that God is a source of never-ending love. He is a never-ending spring of love. As you give love away, your personal cup of love is refilled over and over and over and over again. The more love you give, the more love you get back to give again. God's supply of love is real low, right? No. God's supply of love is full and overflowing. It is completely abundant, never ending, always there, always available. And it is available through you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So, in those times that you feel like your love tank is running on fumes, you know how to fill that up? Love on somebody else. And God will love you. He'll fill your tank. As you love others, God will love back on you. Practice loving God and loving others with his amazing unconditional love. Of course, the only way to do that is to have Christ as your personal Savior. Right? None of this works outside of faith in him. The only when you first have received God's love by receiving Christ as your Savior, only then can you love with the love of God. It is only available. This kind of love that John is speaking of here is only available, and Paul is speaking of, only available through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always there, but outside of faith in Jesus, you can never experience it because you can only give what's been given to you. Only then. First, give back your love. Second, you can experience him as you give back your life. Of course, so he gave you the love to give away. He gives you life to give away. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Isn't that strong? Begging us with much urging for the favor, the privilege, the wonderful honor of, the thrill of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but first, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I put giving back your first in your outline there because it's the centerpiece of what motivates God. It's the centerpiece of what ought to be motivating us. It should be the core of motivation. But in this paragraph, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul puts your life first, of giving of your life before love. They're virtual twins, right? They're virtual twins, these two. You can't have one without the other. You can't have true love without the life of Christ is in you. And without expressing the love, there's no proof that the life is in you. They're virtual twins. Without love, eternal life that has been offered to you by God. And without the saving life of Christ, after you've put your faith in Him, you are incapable of loving with this God kind of love. Okay, when I say give back your life, I'm not saying you can give it back to God. Right? You can't give your everlasting life back to God. Everlasting life comes from Him, and you can't not have it anymore. That flies in the face of what Jesus said in John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has everlasting life. He will not come into judgment, but he's passed out of death and into life. Has, present tense, has as a present tense possession everlasting life. Only God gives eternal life, and only God can take it back. But once given, God will not take it back. He doesn't do that. That's not the way He is. God will never unbirth one of His children. It's just not in His nature. Everlasting means some of the time, right? No. Everlasting means everlasting. Forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right? Forever. Giving back your life to God is all about three themes: dedication, devotion, and allegiance. Dedication, devotion, and allegiance. In his book, Balancing the Christian Life, which I have in my library, Nick Peterson read it a while back, found it a good read. This is a real good read by Dr. Charles Ryrie of the Ryrie Study Bible, which some of you have. Longtime theology Bible professor at the seminary that I attended, a real good read on the doctrine of progressive sanctification in terminologies that even I can get a hold of. He uses regular people language in here, and not these great big ivory tower kind of words. Anyway, in his book Balancing the Christian Life, Dr. Ryrie says that the initial dedication of your life comes at a time subsequent to, after the day that you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dedication is a second great step in the life of faith. It comes after being born again. Dedication is a response to what God has completed in saving you. You are completely saved. You are dedicated, and you become more and more dedicated through our progressive sanctification, that God is every day making us a little bit more and a little bit more into the likeness of His Son. The second great step in the life of faith. In Bible-believing churches, oftentimes water baptism is that moment when a person makes a public profession of devoting their lives to following after the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be water baptism, but it is pretty common among Bible-believing churches. You don't have to go up to Lake Coconusa next summer in order to achieve that. You can dedicate your life to the Lord right where you're sitting right now, or at any time during the day or night that the Lord lays that on your heart to present yourself to Him, as Romans 6 talks about. It is a moment when as a child of God, you commit your life to fully following the ways of Jesus. Dedication is a moment subsequent to salvation that you dedicate your life to fully following after Jesus. You commit to following Him as King. It is, in effect, swearing allegiance to Jesus as your Lord, as your Master, as your King. But these three ways, these three, go way beyond that initial commitment. When you devote your life to God, you open the doors of your heart for the Holy Spirit to enter any and every room that He wants to enter in and to clean out, to rearrange, so that day by day you look like Jesus more and more and more. The day you give back your life to God becomes this line in the sand. It is a line of demarcation. It is a jumping off point. It is a trailhead at the beginning of a lifestyle marked with honor and obedience to God. It is an attitude of the heart that impels you, like an impeller blade in a pump. It impels you. It drives you from the inside out to do the right thing when the wrong thing is right there in front of you. The opportunity to do the wrong thing, to make the wrong decision, is right there. Yet, because of your dedicated life, you choose to do the right thing because you love God more than anybody or anything in this life. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." And in chapter 7 of that first letter, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." Okay, here's the truth. If you are born again into the family of God, if by grace through faith in Jesus you are truly a child of God, then you are not your own. You are not yours. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to God. Giving your life back to the Lord is owning that truth, that you belong to God and not yourself. Giving your life back to Him is owning that truth. It's believing it. It's living it. And it's growing more and more into it. When you do, you can expect a couple of things to come into your life. One, challenges from your enemy, the devil. It's going to happen. And God's divine enabling to say no to sin, yes to godliness. The devil's going to come after you. Once he knows that you've devoted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come after you to destroy your testimony, to make you and your Savior look bad so that other people don't opt in to Christ. And he likes to come at you in your areas of strength. Did you know that? Satan is going to come after you from all directions, but the way we feel the worst, the way we become the most discouraged, and the way we feel most vulnerable is when he trips us up in our areas of strength. Because then the fall is harder. It beats us up all the more when we hit the ground. And when that happens, when temptation comes your way to do the wrong thing, when you're tempted to compromise, when you're tempted to not live that devoted life, not live out that allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, then apply a liberal dose of God's love for you and your love for Him. Take a dose, a big dose, as needed. Don't call me in the morning. Call Him right then. Or better yet, allow Him to apply it and remind you that He never, ever fails. God never wavers. He who watches over Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. The Bible says, He who watches over you doesn't sleep either. God is always watching over you. He never rests. He never ceases from watching over you. God sees you all the time. So, give back your love, give back your life. Giving your life back to God starts with a day of pledging allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then moment by moment, day after day, of letting Him flow in and through you out to the lives of others by the power of His Holy Spirit. Outside of His life in you, you are totally and completely inept, unable to please Him outside of His love and life in you. But in Christ, in the condition of being born again, you are made strong. You are. So get there. Stay there in that love and that life from God. Within the all-powerful arm of protection of Almighty God, enabling of the Lord who gave you life and love in the first place. Okay, third and finally, you can experience Him as you give back what I'm going to call your allowances. Your allowances. Tuck your wallet in a little tighter. Zip your purse shut over your checkbook. This is going to get personal. When I think of allowances, I think of those assets that God has blessed you with to carry out your calling in Him, right? Every one of us has a calling, and He gives you assets that you should use to carry out, to live out your calling. We are stewards of those allowances. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Do you realize how filthy rich you are? You're really, 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 in many ways, you got money bags all over the place in your life of blessing, your life of assets. So since we've been bought with a price, we are His, and all of our assets, all of our allowances belong to Him too. Everything you got belongs to God. We are managers. We are managers who will one day give an account for how we have or how we've not managed them well for His kingdom's sake. Each of us has three allowances to give back as part of our life mission. Here they are: time, talent, treasures. This is not new. You have these three assets in abundance: time, talent, and treasure. Okay, let's talk about time. As far as time goes, each of us is given at midnight plus one nanosecond 86,400 seconds. Each of us has 86,400 seconds every day to live and use as if they were our last. And since we're not promised tomorrow, they may be your last. So use them. Use them for the Lord. You can never get them back. Right? Once they're gone, they're gone. And they're gone for good. All the time you have each day is all the time you have. All the time you have each day is all the time you have. Once your personal 86,400 are spent, they're gone forever. Gone forever. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. So invest your time allowance in ways that will please your master. Second, you have talents. Talents breaks out in three ways: spiritual gifts, natural abilities, and skills. Spiritual gifts are supernaturally given divine enablings. Supernaturally given divine enablings. They are endowed on every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out ministries in the name of Jesus. They're given to each of us to minister in the name of Christ. Natural abilities. This is the way you're wired, mentally and or physically. It's the way God has got you wired. Maybe they show up in great strength. Maybe they show up in amazing artistry. Maybe you're good with numbers. Maybe you have a terrific memory. Maybe you're naturally athletic. Maybe you're musical. Maybe you have a real knack for taking things apart and hopefully putting them back together again. Saw a sign on in a mechanical shop one time. It was on the way on the door out onto the into the shop, and it said, "We put together what your husband took apart." I'm telling you, I am highly skilled at demolition. I can tear things up. You know, I can make it trash worthy. It's that back together thing that I'm better at demolition than I am at reconstruction. I can tell you that. Okay, look, everybody has natural abilities. Everybody has them, and you should give them unto the work of the Lord. You should give your natural abilities unto the work of the Lord. Then, there are skills. Skills are abilities that come with hours of learning, hours of practice, hours of repetition. Jessica Marsh is a skilled guitarist. But she didn't start out that way. She didn't start out that way. She learned all those chords. She learned how to grip that thing. She learned how to strum it. Praise the Lord, she's using that in the Lord's work. So skills, they often serve as a kind of conduit, circuitry for spiritual gifts to shine through. Skills allow your spiritual gifts a place to shine. Like you may be really good at cooking or good with tools, and you use your spiritual gift of helps and service to show, they show up to bless other people, to bless others through the skills that you have. Cooking, tools, handwork, the gifts of help and service show through, they shine through those skills. Maybe you've got good people skills. You've developed those over the years. You've been to some of those seminars about working with people, and you've gotten better and better at it. Your spiritual gift of exhortation expresses itself in connecting with people in ways that build them up, in ways that bring them along, in ways that bring them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So your skills become the circuitry that carries your spiritual giftedness. So your time and talent are allowances to invest back into the good that God is doing in and all around you. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is out of the third area of allowances to be given back to God, your treasures. Your treasures, specifically, what you own, your possessions, including your money. Okay? So if it bothers you to have your pastor talk about money, you should stick your feet back under the chair a little bit, because here comes the Bible in big waffle stomper shoe tread. So get your feet back under the chair. Here's the real fact. It's not your money. It is God's money. It's not yours. You are His appointed and entrusted manager. You are his appointed and entrusted and enabled manager. 2 Corinthians 9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Just like that verse 9 teaches, Jesus gave up everything, all those heavenly blessings, in order to be your Savior. And God has given you everything you own. Every dollar in every account. And every investment in your personal portfolio to be used for furthering God's purposes on earth. It belongs to Him. Okay, this may sting. You ready? Remember, I love you when I say this. How you manage your assets is a direct reflection of how much you love God. There I said it. How you manage your assets is a direct reflection of how you love and trust God. I can't tell you the number of prayers that I've heard over the years, and they're about money and offerings coming up, and they'll say something along like this, "Oh God," it kind of sung a little bit like that, "We give you back a small portion of all you've blessed us with." Heavy on the word small. "We're tipping you for your service, God." Let me crawl out on a limb. It's a Bible limb, but I'm going to hand you the saw. You cut this off. If you feel like you want to. Here's the truth about giving back out of our financial assets. If you are giving small and it feels small, then you ought to give more. If you're giving small and it feels small, then you ought to give more. By the way, we talk about once a month in our elder meeting that we're a little bit behind in giving. We cut our budget. Was $9,000 for this year, Bill? $10,000, something like that, coming in, and we're slightly under-supporting what we committed to as a church. If you're giving small and it feels small, you ought to give more. You really, really should. Your giving of money for the Lord's work should be big for you. Your giving to the Lord and the work of the Lord should be big for you. David says, "I'm not going to bring an offering that costs me nothing." Right? It ought to be costly. It ought to be big for you. Now, my big and your big may be, you know, put them side by side, they may be really different. But God is not talking about equal amount. He's talking about equal sacrifice. Equal sacrifice. Are you giving as unto the Lord? How are you doing that? Without the life of Christ in you, the love of Christ flowing out of you, you are unable to use your allowances from God well enough to honor Him, well enough to please Him, well enough to worship Him. You can't do it outside of love and life from Him and His giving into your life. On the other hand, you can bring your feet out from under the chairs now. On the other hand, if you are truly His, if Jesus is your Savior, you're serving Him as your King, if you are diligent to keep the way clear through a sincere heart, then Christ will take what you bring to Him for His use, and He will multiply it beyond your wildest hopes and imaginations. Think 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 men plus the attached women and children in the feeding of the multitude, the great fish and chips dinner. Right? 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus goes a long, long way. It goes a long, long way. Come up with the faith of a child. Bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all they had. The church of Macedonia that Paul speaks of at the beginning of chapter 8 started by giving their lives to God, by devoting themselves to serving Him. And then they demonstrated their devoted wealth of love by how sacrificially they gave despite their human poverty. Despite all that was going on around them, despite all the reasons not to give, they begged for the opportunity to share. You also can experience God by giving back to Him what He has first given to you. You can. It's true, we are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Give God your whole heart, and I believe all the rest will follow. Everything else will fall in life. Start with that. Give the Lord your whole heart. Everything else will fall in place. All right? Do it. You know I love you, right? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you first and foremost, and we love each other. Help us to be an encouragement to one another in this life of giving back what you've already entrusted to us, Lord. What you've given us, the ways you've richly blessed us, the way you are holding us accountable for how we use all that you've blessed us with. Lord, help us to be a giving people. Help me to be more of a giving pastor, in each of us to be more giving back in out of all that you've blessed us with. We are real, real rich in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.